Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Christ Yahushua, Jesus our Messiah. The name of this program is Cross the Border, as in cross the border into the kingdom of our Heavenly Father and live forever. Visit my website, crosstheborder.org, and take advantage of the resources there. And most important of all, send me an email. We've been going through the book of Exodus. We started last week sometime at 2 hours a day. We seem to be going through it at a steady pace, though I must admit yesterday for 2 hours we did not even get through chapter 20 of Exodus, because the subject of chapter 20 of Exodus is commonly called the Ten Commandments. And there's just so much in the Ten Commandments and so much to talk about government, about the law, that, it was a very good and very interesting study yesterday. So if you missed that, you should go to the archives and click on the Wednesday program. That would be yesterday if you're listening on Thursday today, or whatever yesterday's program was, in case you're listening to this at another later date. And listen to that. We ended up in the middle of the Ten Commandments, well, or toward the end, really, at Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14. Verse 15, thou shalt not steal. And I was reading in the Henry's commentary, and I thought I'd just pick that up here. I found some interesting points that I'd like to share with you. I have several commentaries downloaded and available on my e-sword, and I do suggest you do get the e-sword, the Bible program for your computer, e-sword.net, and download their main program there, and with it you get the authorized King James Version, and the Greek and the Hebrew come with the Bible program. And then you can add on other Bible versions, and you can add on commentaries. And I have the Henry commentary, I have the Kyle and Dillich commentary, though the Henry is much preferred. The Kyle and Dillich, they date their commentary by making comments about other people that were contemporary to their time, and a lot of that commentary, while it does give you an insight as to what other people were thinking about that time when they made comments on it, you don't really know who those people are unless you pick out and read all those commentaries. So it's interesting, but I believe that's one reason why the Henry has become the standby of commentaries. And Henry always has something valid and, what's the word I'm looking for, edifying to say. And you can tell by reading his comments that he knows the entire scripture fairly well, to say the least. Okay, so we're his commentary on Exodus 20, 12 through 17. He says, we have here the laws of the second table, as they are commonly called, the last six of the Ten Commandments, comprehending our duty to ourselves and to one another, and constituting a comment upon the second great commandment, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. As religion towards God is an essential branch of universal righteousness, so righteousness towards men is an essential branch of true religion. Godliness and honesty must go together. The fifth commandment concerns the duty we owe to our relations, those of children to their parents, are alone specified, honor thy father and thy mother, which includes a decent respect to their persons and inward esteem of them outwardly expressed in all occasion in our conduct toward them, fear them, give them reverence, and he gives references here, Leviticus, Hebrews. The contrary to this is mocking at them and despising them. Obedience to their lawful commands, so it is expounded. He refers to Ephesians 6, 1-3. Children, obey your parents. Come when you call. When they call you, go where they send you and do what they bid you. Refrain from what they forbid you. And this, as children, cheerfully and from a principle of love, though you have said, we will not, yet afterwards repent and obey. submission to their rebukes, instructions, and corrections, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the froward, out of conscience toward God, disposing of them with the advice, direction, and consent of parents, not alienating their property, but with approbation, endeavoring in everything to be the comfort of their parents and to make their old age easy to them, maintaining them if they stand in need of support, which our Savior makes to be particularly intended in this commandment. The reason annexed to this commandment is a promise that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, having mentioned in the preface to the commandment as bringing them out of Egypt as a reason for their obedience. He here in the beginning of the second table mentions his bringing them into Canaan as another reason, that the land that they must have upon their thoughts in their eye now that they were in the wilderness. They must also remember when they came to the land that they were upon their good behavior, and that if they did not conduct themselves well, their days would be shortened in that land. But the days of particular persons who should be cut off from it, and the days of their nation which should be removed from it, or removed out of it, but here a long life in that good land is promised, and it's promised to those who are obedient to their parents. And of course, when we discussed that yesterday, we expanded that to adults and not just children. Adults, men, being obedient to their parents. Those that do their duty to their parents are most likely to have the comfort of that which their parents gather for them and leave to them. Those that support their parents shall find that God, the common Father, will support them. This promise is expounded in Ephesians 6:3, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long upon the earth. Those who, in conscience toward God, keep this and the rest of God's commandments may be sure that it will be well with them, and that they shall live long on the earth as infinite wisdom sees good for them, and that they may seem to be cut short of the earth, shall be abundantly made up in eternal life, the heavenly Canaan, which God will give them. Yes, Henry is quite a commentator, is he not? And I was thinking about, while I was reading that, my mind was multitasking, and I was thinking about, inheritance. That's what I was looking for. That was the word I was looking for. I was thinking about inheritance, and we live in a world today where the laws of man are contrary to the laws of our Heavenly Father as laid out in His Scripture, and especially as regards inheritance. And the reason the laws are different for in man's government is because man's government is basically designed to tear down family government. Because they do not want family to get beyond one generation in government. Because when a family gets beyond one generation in family government, it becomes strong. It becomes a competing force. Now, it is wrong for the civil government to encroach upon the family government. This is tyranny, basically. We have laws in the image state of California. This government that men have created, this image that they've created, and they have laws, and then they have their enforcers of the image and the laws of the image out here, and they have what is called a community property law. Well, community property laws are not a godly thing because they tear down the family government, and because people that call themselves Christians don't abide by his law, using their right, that supposed right given to them by the Creator to exercise religion, supposed to be protected, that right is supposed to be protected by the laws of the land, but people don't exercise their right of religion by putting into force and exercising their duty and their right of biblical inheritance. So they default to the laws of man, which are contrary to the laws of God, thus tearing down the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of our Heavenly Father, the kingdom of heaven, has different spheres of government. Of course, the first being self-government, the second being family government, the third being civil government, and then also there's an ecclesia, a government of the ecclesia. I would say the least powerful of those forms of government would be ecclesia. The church government would be the least powerful. The second in power would be the civil government, because its duty is to punish the wicked and to promote that which is good, to protect the rights of the people. That's all it's there for. When it steps beyond that, when it starts messing into family affairs, there should be no family court. But the family court is for the ungodly, for those who do not practice godliness. Now, it may snare godly people, because let's say a man has a wife, and his wife renounces the faith and decides that she wants to go and commit adultery and live in adultery. And so she does that. Then the godly man, whose wife is now has left him unjustly, unrighteously, and is living in adultery with another man, what recourse does the godly man have but to go to the master, the new master, because the civil government now has usurped family government and the authority, and the woman has now become an evildoer, and that's what the civil government is there for. And you can see how it can become somewhat of a convoluted mess. The godly man has several choices in this instance. The choice of least resistance, and you know, trying to get along, and is to go to the court and demand his children, which lawfully belong to him, but the civil government says he has to share with the ungodly, wicked adulterer or adulteress. Yeah. So what a convoluted mess we have. And it's because of ungodly people that we have the encroachment of government into spheres where it does not belong. So those wicked people, they kind of mess it up for the righteous. But the government is there for the unrighteous. It is there for the unlawful and the ungodly. But the unfortunate thing is that it snares the righteous also. And especially once it starts to grow in power, it becomes a beast and takes a life of its own. And it's only because of the men and the avarice and the greed and the covetousness of the people that are employed in the government, it becomes an all-encompassing thing. And these people, these so-called servants that have found their positions in the government, are ever reaching for more and more power and more control so that they can manage more and more and fill their pockets with more and more. I would say it's far too much government. There are far too many. When you have more than half or even 50% of the people are now employed in government, the government gets bigger and bigger and more all-encompassing. And those people that are working in the government, if they were to quit their work in the government and set out their shingle in the private sector, they could not earn half of the wage that the government is extracting by extortion from the people to pay them. And the only reason that their salaries and their pensions and all of their benefits have gotten so huge is because they've gotten so big, and their power to use force and the force of arms against all of the people to extract from them whatever they think they need or whatever they think is right in their sights, regardless of the reality of the value of the service they provide. Well, you can see that's why we have a government that grows ever and ever larger today, and the people become more and more oppressed and more in servitude now to the class that sits in control of the government. Well, that's a mouthful, is it not? Okay, so anyway, excuse me. Thou shalt not kill. The sixth commandment concerns our own and our neighbor's life. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not do anything hurtful or injurious to the health, ease, and life of thine own body or another person's unjustly. This is one of the laws of nature, as we strongly enforce by the precepts given to Noah and his sons, and I referenced those earlier yesterday when we went through that. It does not forbid killing in a lawful war or in our own necessary defense, nor the magistrates putting offenders to death, for those things tend to the preserving of life. And I have to comment here on that. When he references that this statute or ordinance was given to Noah in precepts, there was no magistrate. There was only family government. The family was the government. The family hierarchy was the government. And the magistrate of that government was the head of that family, or the head of that clan, or the king, or however you want to put it, the patriarch of the family. Now, I guess you could have a magistrate where several families come together and make a decision, and they set up one person in charge of a group of people to enforce whatever punishment they deem necessary for whatever. So you see that's how a government would work if you have more than one family involved. But Noah was given these precepts, the precepts of capital punishment. And he said also that the Heavenly Father would take care of those that were cruel to animals or wanton killing, but that he would hold every man accountable for even the killing of animals. And so, but anyway, we're talking about thou shalt not kill in context here. So let's continue with Henry's commentary on here, where I left off here. Okay, he says, nor the magistrates putting offenders to death, for those things tend to be the preserving of life, but it forbids all malice and hatred to the person of any, for he that hateth his brother is a murderer. And that is somewhat a misquote there, because if you hate your brother without a cause, you're a murderer. And that's what the Messiah said. If a brother, say, molests my little six-year-old daughter, believe me, I'm not going to turn the other cheek for him. He's worthy of death as far as I'm concerned. Or my son, or my wife, okay? And will I hate him for that? Well, I will hate a man who continues in that type of behavior. So there is a cause for hatred. I mean, if our Heavenly Father said, Jacob I have loved, and Esau I have hated, well, then there's something to think about there. But hatred, if you spend a lot of energy on it, if you allowed it to turn your heart to bitterness, then there's a problem. You know, you really need to check your emotions, because they can destroy your health, and that would go against the commandment, you know, about keeping your temple. But anyway, there's a lot to think about there. For he that hateth his brother without a cause is a murderer in his heart, and all personal revenge arising therefrom. Well, yeah, revenge is wrong, justice is right. You know, the capital punishment statute was justice. And sometimes the two can seem very closely related, and it depends on the one that's carrying out the justice. It could be revenge. Yeah, so you have to be careful about revenge. Revenge can be a great temptation. Justice should be carried out swiftly, because our enemy, the enemy of our soul, has a way of using anything he can to embitter the heart of man. And revenge, bitterness, and all of those things are a part of that temptation. Also, all rash anger upon sudden provocation, and hurt said or done or aimed to be done in passion. Of this our Savior expounds this commandment. And as that which is worst of all, it forbids persecution, laying wait for the blood of the innocent. And he has here the excellent ones of the earth, and I don't know what he's referring to there, but to lay in wait for innocent blood. The seventh commandment concerns our own and our neighbor's chastity. Thou shalt not commit adultery. This is put before the sixth by our Savior. Do not commit adultery. Okay, we already covered that one yesterday, and that's, I really wanted to move on to the eighth commandment. And the eighth commandment concerns our own and our neighbor's wealth. And, of course, that is, thou shalt not steal. And that's where we left off yesterday. The Eighth Commandment concerns our own and our neighbor's wealth, estate, and goods. Though God had lately allowed them and appointed them to spoil the Egyptians in a way of just reprisal, he did not intend that it should be drawn into a precedent and that they should be allowed thus to spoil one another. This command forbids us to rob ourselves of what we have by sinful spending, or of the use and comfort of it by sinful sparing, and to rob others by removing ancient landmarks, invading our neighbor's rights, taking his goods from his person or house or field forcibly or clandestinely, overreaching in bargains, nor restoring that which is borrowed or found, withholding just debts, rents, or wages, and, which is worst of all, to rob the public in coin or revenue, or that which is dedicated to the service of religion. And that's what I was discussing yesterday about some of the mandates of law. It's robbery by law. It's theft by government, by proxy. The government steals for you. They've decreed unjust decrees. They've mandated that you do business with certain people. And of course, these certain people have paid off people in the legislature or funded their re-election or elections to get these laws passed that require people to do business with them. And, comes to mind immediately the insurance industry and other unlawful things like that. Code enforcement, building inspections, and all of these things. These are all private business ventures that are mandated by law to line the pockets of certain businesses. And when you get into, like, say, the building industry, you'll find that all of the big developers, the mega developers, who get all of their funding from HUD and these other federal organizations to fund their projects to their customers with easy loans, they endeavor to make the building process as expensive as they can so that people will be prohibited by extra costs from building their own house and extra laws and requirements and so forth, so to make it prohibitive for small builders and individuals to build their own homes, so that they have to turn to the people who do the big business and get the big loans and so forth from the government so that they can entice their customers. And when you start making loans, that's one of the things that has made home ownership in this country so expensive and so easy at the same time. If all of those loans weren't available, those easy loans weren't available from the government, the price of housing would be probably one-tenth to one-quarter of what it is right now if everyone had to pay cash or save up money or borrow the money from real sources rather than having money created by the Fed when they sign a document. And that's right, you don't borrow anything from the bank. When you borrow money to build a house or anything from a bank, you don't really borrow anything. When you sign the note, you create the money and they monetize it and loan it to you. So they're committing fraud with every type of that transaction. But if not for that fraud, building and all of these costs would be so low that it wouldn't be so prohibitive and you wouldn't need a loan to get a house. Just because they make it easy for you to become their slave doesn't mean it's right. And that's the point, is that you become a slave for your own house that you're paying for the money that you created by signing a note. It's a very deep subject, but if you look into it, I'm sure you'll find out that everything that I'm saying is true. This is not the Heavenly Father's plan. It was not His plan for us to become debt slaves and sign a mortgage, which means a death note, because the word mortgage comes from mortify, the same root word as mortify, which means death. So your note is gauged until death. You are a slave. You are in servitude for the necessity of life. And that's the plan that man has for you. Heavenly Father has another plan. Seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and I will supply all of your needs. You don't have to become a slave. That's the good news. We'll be back after these brief messages.